am Melanie, in case someone's new or doesn't know who I am. I was asked to speak by Jen, and she asked and told us a few weeks ago that could we speak on something to do with parenting or family or something in that realm. My first thought was, do you realize I have one child and they're only 1 year old? So I don't have the greatest wealth of knowledge. And then when she told me who else was on the panel, I'm like, okay, we're some young moms up here. But in saying that, I still felt like we have something to say. We have lived some things. We've been children. We've been parents. We've been in church family. So even if you don't have kids or you're not married, this still applies because it's the church family that we are all part of. Anyway, so today when I was thinking about something I could speak on or what does God want to say, I felt what I'm calling it is God's way versus my way. So when you're living and raising kids, if you're raising kids, or just living your life, what does that look like? How do you do it God's way, and what does it look like if you do it your way or my way? And one of the first things that stuck out to me just in reading verses and just thinking about God and his kingdom is that God is ordered. There is routine and order and structure in God's kingdom, in creation. If you think about the seasons, if you think about sunsets and sunrises, there are boundaries, there's place for everything, whether you go from the molecular structures all the way out to science and planets and the universe, there is structure and there is boundaries. And part of that in family life or just in your general life, whether you're running a business or you are raising kids or you are just trying to live a good life for God, is that there are boundaries and routines that help us to live a good life and to build structure and stability into our lives. So the verse that I was led to is Matthew 7. I'm just going to find it here. Matthew 7, verse 24 to... Just 1 minute. And it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And taking from that first part of the verse, building your house on the rock is Jesus. That's who we want to build our life on. That's who we want to build our family on. That's how we want to raise our children. If you are in the kingdom of God, if that is what you've decided in your life, that you want to follow Christ. So what does that look like? Sometimes the rock is harder to build on than the sand. I mean, it's hard rock. You have to dig in. You have to work harder. Sand is soft and it's easy, but it blows away and it's gone the next day. So building your house on the rock within the boundaries of a healthy life in Christ, that might look like having a routine in your family life where you have a bedtime for your kids, or you have boundaries for your marriage where if this door is closed, kids can't come in after a certain time. Or, yeah, why not? You want to have a healthy marriage, you have to make boundaries. And I mean, it's easy now because we have a child that can't get out of her bed, so we don't even need to close the door. Anyway, but it's part of God's good plan. He wants healthy families. He wants boundaries because children, they thrive in boundaries. One of the things I was thinking about, what is something that I can actually speak on in my own experience of 1 year with one child, and that has been finding a routine and boundaries for my child's sleeping time. So when we found out we were pregnant, the first thing I heard and what people said was, oh, welcome to the club, you're never going to sleep again. And, oh, it's just going to be, you're just going to be exhausted, and it's just going to be terrible. And I was just like, oh, Lord, I can't live like that. I don't want to live like that. So I started reading and researching and looking into, is there a way to escape this terrible sleeplessness that everyone is prophesying into my life? And what I found was that just like you teach children to eat, or you teach them how to walk, or you teach them pretty much everything that they need to know how to do, you can teach children how to sleep. So I was like, okay, thank you, Lord. There's a solution. And what helped us was the fact that we had a very strict routine with her from young. And that gave us more freedom. You would think, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm Sergeant Mother, and you have no life, and you're just going by your child's schedule. But what really gave us a lot of freedom were the boundaries of a child on a routine. And that's given us freedom to have a date night, or to, I can know when I can go shopping, or when I need to be home, or just more freedom than just guessing and hoping for the best. So that's been my experience with my child for 1 year, has definitely been routines and boundaries in place, has given us more freedom. And then the verse, thank you, I see those hands. The verse that I liked for that was Proverbs 22. Sorry. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in some translations, they use the word teach or train. And I think a lot of times we're surrounded by a world that's telling us, oh, just it's almost like free parenting, or you don't need to put too many boundaries, or don't make it so strict, or children will learn their way, or they will. But it says in the Bible to train your children in the way they should go. Set them up well. Set them on a path that down the road when they're adults, you don't have to be worried about them, but you can think, okay, we've set good standards in our children young, and now they can go in that way, and they will remember those ways when they're older. And then in terms of the sand, or living life our own way, essentially anything outside of God's kingdom is chaos. Whether, and I'm not talking about if you haven't done the laundry in a month, or you haven't cleaned the house, or these are just examples from my own life this week, but it's the chaos of a life built on your own terms, on your own way, when you've been given over to your own desires. That's one of my biggest prayers, is that God would not give me over to my own desires. And so the house that was built on the sand, it went through all the same things that the house that was built on the rock went through. If you read, they had the exact same storm. They had the wind, it beat, it all the exact same things, but one stood and one fell. And I want to leave a legacy for my family, for my children, for my life that stands. Rock stands for generations, and sand is blown away. And the last verse, because this is supposed to be quick, is Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So what I know has helped us in our life, and just in general, when you are trying to live a life, make sure you have good, healthy counselors around you. Whether that's church leaders, that's a good place to start. Make sure that there's people that know your life, that knows you. Because if there's no counselors, if there's no guidance, then you're literally left to your own devices, and that's when you just go all crazy in the sand and chaos. Anyway, that is my little spiel on family and parenting and the church.
Hi, my name is Dana, for those who don't know. I am married to Country, who's probably, oh, right there. I thought he might be dealing with her baby. I have two kids. Brooke is my stepdaughter, and she's 11 now. And Boaz is our little new addition, and he's just about 7 months old. I had parenthood placed on my heart from a very young age. I knew I was going to be a mother, probably I could say from the age of four. The first time I remember talking about wanting to be a mother, I was 8, and I very distinctly remember this conversation with my sister. She was 5 at the time, and we were laying in bed, and we were talking about one day, we're going to have kids, we're going to get married, and I said, you know what, I think I am going to wait till I'm older, though, so probably 17. And she looks at me and goes, what? That's so old. I'll be 13 or 14 for sure. So happy to report, she's not married at 14. I actually was pretty close, though, with my guesstimation at 8 years old, because at 18, I met my husband, and he was a package deal with his daughter. She was 4 at the time. And so from very early on in our relationship, I got to start adopting these parent-like qualities over Brooke. And she was awesome and amazing. And fast forward 7 years later, and I just want to share a quick testimony about a parenting win I had last week with Brooke. I had a friend come over for coffee, and we were talking away about life and just catching up. It'd been probably close to 9 months since I'd seen her, so I was filling her in on everything going on in our life and Brooke's life and everything going in in Brooke's life at her mom's house, which is week on, week off. And I was able to keep up with it all because I know what's going on with her life at her mom's house. And Brooke's kind of getting annoyed that I'm, like, able to keep all this up. And she rolls her eyes and goes, yeah, that's because you and my mom tell each other everything. And that was my big parenting win, that she can see the connection and the communication line between all of her parents. And this is a kid who's got a team of parents, not just two. She's got 4 now. So that was a huge win for us. And just later on that night, God brought this conversation forward to me again. And he highlighted that this communication that was going on wasn't just between me and Brooke's mom, but also it's important between me and Brooke, and me and Country and Amy, who's Brooke's mom. And most importantly, this communication is important for my parenting between me and God. And that is where parenting should come from, because he's our father, and we want to be Christ-like, and we want to parent like God. And so he presented this sort of communication line to me in a vision of a tree. And on this tree, the branches were our children, and the leaves growing were our children. And the branches aren't standing alone, of course, because a branch can't be its own plant. It's connected to the trunk of the tree. And that trunk of the tree was us, the parents. And to have healthy branches and healthy leaves, we have to make sure that the trunk is standing healthy as well. And that's where it starts. You can't have these extensions of this tree without a healthy core. And even more than that, this core needs its nutrients. And that comes from the roots and being planted in the ground. And these roots in this vision of this tree was Christ. And so God was just like checking in with me, but also bringing this forward to bring up today that is your life rooted in Christ? Is that where you're planting your tree? And are you feeding it the right nutrients? Are you feeding it worship and communication with God and checking in with scripture and reading your Bible? And are you feeding that root healthy thing so that it can go into a healthy core, healthy trunk, and blossom healthy branches that produce healthy leaves? And no person is going to have all the answers on how to grow your healthy tree, but God does have those answers, which is why it is just so important to be rooted in Christ. And it's not a big secret sneaky thing. He's literally got it all laid out for us right there in the Bible for us to check in and read and figure out. So some verses that came up while I was reading my Bible are a tree and its fruit, Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from a thorn bush or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things that out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So, how do you grow your healthy tree? Well, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Proverbs 15, verse 4, and this is the Amplified version. A soothing tongue, speaking words that build up and encourage, is a tree of life. but a perverse of tongue, speaking words that overwhelm and depress, crush the spirit. So right there, God presented me with this beautiful tree, and not only that, but in scripture, rooted in Christ, the answers to how to keep your tree healthy. And so check in with God, because that's the person who's going to lead you to the most success, not only in your parenting, but in all things in your life. And you can check in with God all the time. Doesn't just have to be through scripture, which is something I love to communicate with God on a daily basis. Encourage everyone to do it, not just through scripture. And God even says here in Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 5, "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry out loud for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And man, moms out there, best parenting advice ever is right there. Cry out to God. And another quick testimony on an example of a time I actually took a step back from wanting to react in my own ways and cried out to God was just a night at home. All moms know that bedtime sometimes can become with older kids the time that your kids are very dehydrated. They all of a sudden need to pack away all their things. And, I forgot my agenda's right here, but can you read this in my agenda? So everything comes up at night. It's a regular thing at our house. And so my usual reaction is okay, first time, keep my cool, fill up your water, it's okay. Second time, okay, it's getting late, go to bed. Third time, the yelling. So, of course, we're going through this routine because it's a typical night at home. And instead of jumping into what I want to do, which is just lose my mind, I took a step back and I cried out to God and I just said, "God, what do you want me to do in this moment? Because I'm about to lose it." And God really just calmed my heart in that moment. And I got to go in and talk with Brooke, and that night ended up with us sitting together, reading the Bible, her telling me all about what was going on at school. And I know, bedtime's not the best time for those things to come out, but sometimes it is. And sometimes that's when you're going to hear the most from your kids, is when they've been holding on to it all day, it's too much, and that's when they break. And so if I had gone with my own human instinct in that moment to just go in and scream and just build on top of those emotions that she was already feeling, we wouldn't have had this beautiful moment of sitting together and reading scripture together. And it was probably the best parenting moment. One of my best parenting moments was to just leave it to God instead of me stepping in and trying to control it myself. And so just to end with another picture, and this one's out of the book of Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for healing the nations. And so God earlier had given me this vision of a tree where the branches and the leaves were our children, and our roots were us planted in Him. And we keep these lines of communication from the roots up to the leaves, and the leaves that were produced from this tree were for healing the nations. And I just thought that was so beautiful that we can send our kids out, if we do as Melanie said, and train them upright to heal nations.
That was really good. My name is Toby. I'm married to Larry. I have two boys, Theo and Zach. And I'm here to share my lesson on being a mother. It's interesting the things that God highlights in different seasons. Last time I was standing here talking about how I was so overwhelmed having one child and being pregnant. Well, it's the same story because here I am, still so overwhelmed, but I have two kids. Anyway, thanks, Russell. So, the word that God's been highlighting in my life right now is the word overcomer. And it's so interesting. So I looked up the definition. It says, to get the better of in a struggle or conflict, to conquer, to defeat, to overcome the enemy. So there's three things that stick out to me in just the word and the definition. The ER at the end of overcomer. So we don't just overcome once. This is something we do on a regular basis. It's part of our identity. We overcome continuously. And the second thing in that definition is struggle. So there is a struggle to overcome you have to be in a struggle first or a conflict. And the third thing is there is an enemy. So the verse, I'll read a verse here. Ephesians 6:12, probably should have opened it, but here we go. Ephesians 6:12 talks about we wrestle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And, let me read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then it goes to, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this verse, before I got married, I didn't mind this verse at all, because when just by yourself, you know, you don't really have too much at stake. I lived with my parents, I was fed, I was clothed, it was all good. And so I was like, yeah, I'll go into battle. Yeah, if I die, I die, kind of thing, you know. And then we have two boys now, and the struggle is so real, because I realize that being in battle means I have to suit them up too, because we're all going into battle. They're not like gonna stay in the corner and wait for me till I come back. We wrestle. And so we're fighting this enemy, and I look at my boys and I started worrying about them and worrying about the generation that they're growing up in, because my husband came home one day and showed me a debate, an apologetic. This guy was doing apologetics at a university, and he was just proclaiming the truth of God. He was just proclaiming, you know, God is, he loves you, Jesus died for you, God created male, female, and the hatred from the crowd. He wasn't done, and there was question and answer afterwards, but the hatred, not just, oh, we don't like what you're saying. You could feel the anger rising up, and it just terrified me, because I was like, you know, for me to train my boys to say, you know what, you can say Jesus is Lord, it's okay, you can say God is real, the hatred, you know, it's not just opposition, it's something that's deeply rooted, and I started worrying so much. I looked at Zach, I looked at Theo, and I thought, oh man, how are they going to make it? So there was fear rising up inside of me, and I remember Jesus said, this world hates me because I told them, I accused them of doing wrong, so they hate me, they don't just slightly dislike me. And so I started realizing that fear was growing. Instead of being aware of the God that I serve, I was aware of the enemy. I was aware of the struggle that we had in this world. God said, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I'm paraphrasing. And how can we operate in the spirit of power is one thing I started thinking. Because I'm clearly right now operating in the spirit of fear when, you know, like Herman was saying last week, there's a healthy fear and then there's an unhealthy fear. When things start to control how you relate, you realize that maybe you're not being controlled. That's not your God. The fear is your God. So God was speaking to me about being aware. So how can we operate in the spirit of power is to be aware of the God that we serve. Be aware of eternity. Be aware of the Holy Spirit. And be aware of Christ and the power that his name has. And I have a story to read in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 17. Excuse me, I'll read it for you. So this is talking about Elisha. And he was a prophet, and he used to advise King Aram. So I'll read this out. Verse 8 says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officials, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Sorry, I just realized I said that wrong. Elisha was not advisor for the king of Aram. The king of Aram is their enemy. So Elisha is advising the king, telling him where the troops of the king of Aram are. So the king of Aram is upset because he thinks that someone in his camp is telling him, is leaking information, basically, because it's so accurate. So talk about prophecy there. None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officials, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So Elisha's prophecies are so accurate, he even knows what the king is saying in his quiet chambers. Go find out where he is, the king orders in verse 13, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent his horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and early and went the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. So this is me. I'm the servant here because working with someone like Elisha, he's operating in his gifts. The servant is afraid because now they're coming to get his master. Elisha the prophet says, do not be afraid, the prophet answers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So this part of the scripture really talked to me because when we are aware of the angels' armies, when we are aware of the power that our God has, you know, and we keep that in the forefront of our mind, though we have enemies, though, like I said, we are in a battle, though we wrestle, the God that is on our side is greater than the God that's against us, small g, against us. And so I realized that instead of being like Elisha and being confident and saying, okay, my boys, this is how we stand up, this is how we say, you know, we proclaim the truth about Christ, and I was afraid of walking in my gift. I said, look at how accurate Elisha is. And do you know what got him? That got him notice from his enemies. So he was more than average. And so the king said, who of my officials are leaking information? And basically, because Elisha was so accurate, they came to capture him because he was foiling all their plans. So I'm talking to God. I'm thinking, God, I don't want to be that accurate for you. I don't want to stand in the front lines because the enemy can see. That's fear, right? It's starting to dictate how I want to live my life. So I don't want the troops and the chariots to come and surround my territory. But God was saying no. Just like Elisha told his servant, do not be afraid, the prophet answers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We have the hosts of heaven on our side. And, you know, being aware of that, not just on Sundays, I come here, I'm encouraged, and I go through my week, and I'm lost again. But God says, remember, set your eyes on me. Remember that I am with you. Remember that I am your God. Remember, and tell your kids, you know, oh, wow, God is so strong. Look how he made the sun. God is so powerful. This is this. In our everyday conversations as a mom, so that we can engage in battle and not be afraid. We can operate in the spirit of power. I think about Russell encouraging me. He was in my sermon, and here he is doing, just before I started, he's encouraging me. He says, you can do it, Toby. And, you know, he's not standing there going, oh, I shouldn't encourage too much because then the enemy will see. And then their chariots will come after me. Or, like, I thought about Teresa. She's really good at cooking. And she's not like, no, let me just make this little. Teresa and Anna cooking for Life Group. You know, using your gifts to the best of your ability so your children see. And you know that God is with you. You don't have to be afraid to express the gifting that God has given you. So that's what I have to share about parenting, what I'm going through right now. And I like what Herman said last week. He was paraphrasing what the prophet said when he came. I forgot his name. The only thing we have to be afraid is living without God. I forgot. Clem Ferris, sorry. Yeah, the only thing we have to be afraid is living a life without God. There's nothing to fear in God. What there is to fear is being without God. So, you know, as we train our children to let them know the reality of that, and I pray that God will help us. In Jesus' name.
Awesome. I'm encouraged so far. Like, oh, I got so much already. But my name's Jen, for those of you who may not know me. I just wanted to share briefly this morning on what God's been highlighting to me, and I love how it's different things. But in this season in our life, I'm married to Brad, and we have 3 boys who are 7, 4, and almost 2. It's probably on purpose that I only have a few minutes to share. This is kind of a very broad, long topic, but I will keep it brief. And my hope and prayer is that you take that nugget and you wrestle with God with it. You get your own personal revelation, because you can go somewhere and hear this amazing message or be at an amazing conference, but if you don't dig in and ask God yourself, like Pamela was saying this morning, ask God yourself. Ask him questions. He wants us to wrestle with him, so I encourage you to do that. I was introduced to this concept through Lisa Max, that we've been doing her parenting course, a few of us together, so I did it maybe 2 years ago now. But it's just God's design for family. So God has amazing design for everything. He has an amazing design for family that we can look up to and model our earthly family actually after the heavenly family. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. So the heavenly family is God the Father. So fathers, you are to model Father God. It's Holy Spirit. Moms, women, we are to model the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Jesus's siblings or friends. So I want to encourage you to fulfill and go after this mantle. We each carry a mantle in our parenthood. And a mantle, the definition of it is an important role or responsibility that passes from one person to another. So not only do we carry this mantle, or if you're a grandparent here, hopefully you've carried your mantle, pass it on to your children, pass it on to the next generation. The other thing that God's been talking to me about is just unity in our family. And I believe, and he's been teaching me, that the more that we act individually in our mantles that he's given us, the more that we can actually have unity and stability in our family, because we know and are certain as mother and father that we walk in those specific areas that God's pointed us to. So I'm not saying that men, you are to be God, and women, we are to be Holy Spirit, but we are to model who they are and reflect those to our children, because that is the lens that our children will see through their relationship to God, Holy Spirit, and to Jesus as well. So, God and fathers, you are to be provider, protector, and call out your children's identity. So, Father God, who created us, he knows our identity, he knows our purpose. Holy Spirit, or mothers, we are to be the comforter or nurturer, the teacher and guide, the helper and the intercessor. And Jesus, or our kids' siblings and friends, Jesus is our best friend, right? He's a friend, a companion, and we also get our sense of belonging from our siblings. So you may already be thinking, like, I can't do all that. You don't know who I am, what I've done, what my parents were like. I want to tell you right away, if you're thinking about disqualifying yourself, please don't. You're not qualified based on who you are or what you've done. God already has called you and qualified you. And the mantle or the structure that God has for family isn't really about you. It's about God's structure. So it's not based on your performance. So men or fathers, grandfathers, I want to talk to you first. Your main roles are in providing, protecting, and identity. So don't worry, you can do it. The women have a big mantle too, but I want to talk to the men first. So the first one is in providing and provision, and this isn't just a paycheck, though typically the man kind of we think of as the breadwinner of the house, but it's really covering your children and all their needs, financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually. It's what our kids need to be whole. So one thing that we've started doing in our house even, and one thing I learned from Lisa, is just even recognizing that everything we have is from God. So God gives us the ability to work, to provide for our family, to have a roof over our head, to buy our kids birthday presents. And I really think and believe, and God's highlighting to me, that that brings so much security to children, to know that actually Heavenly Father is their provider, and we can thank him for everything that we have. And sometimes it sounds, as I say it a lot, I'm like, oh, that sounds corny. But it's true. It's corny, but it's true. So teaching our kids that and bringing security to them. So providing and provision means that if you have girls, we don't have girls, but men, date your daughters, mentor your sons, give them your time and your wisdom. It's not about how you do it, but just that you do it, and you do it continually. Feeding them spiritually, so that means praying with them, praying over them, worshiping as a family, not just coming to church on Sundays, but talking about church, talking about your walk with God. That's really providing a provision for your children. The next area is in protecting or refuge. And you don't just have to have big muscles like my husband, luckily. Woo! Even though he turned 40 yesterday, he's still looking pretty good. So it's not just physically safe, and it's not always the kind of the helicopter dad to like step in and be the muscles when our kids need it. But it's knowing when to and how to actually build up your children. So sometimes it does mean fighting on their behalf, but sometimes it does mean stepping in and training them and equipping them that they can fight their own battles. And it's not just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. God tells us do this and don't do this, right? So we need to teach our children do this and don't do this. How do they handle difficult situations? I mean, even in grade one, we're already going through how to handle difficult situations, how to choose your friends, and how to be a leader and not a follower, and all these things, right? So it's having this mentality as men and father that no woman, man, or child is going to harm my child mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and because of this hedge of protection that I put around them, whether that is physical, spiritual, teaching and training, right? The third realm is really telling their kids their identity. And as moms, we can too, but what I've learned is that it is so much more powerful when it comes from God, when it comes from Father. I mean, just think about yourself. When God speaks to you about your identity, who he created you to be, your purpose, I mean, it's amazing, right? It's refreshing, whether it's from him speaking to you through a prophetic word, whatever it is. So our children need that, and they especially need that to hear from their father. So fathers, you need to call out who your kids are. You need to look at them and see who God sees in them and call that out of them. Not just what they're good at, though that's good to do too. You're good at this sport or you're good at reading, whatever. It's actually who God created and knitted them to be, that they need to hear that, and they need to hear that so much. Especially like Toby was talking about raising kids in this generation where there's so much thrown at them and they might question things, and especially as they get older, preteens, teens, dads, your words are like a lifeline to your kid to remember, to recall, to tell them who they are, who God created them to be, how they knit them together. It's not so much how you do it. It doesn't always have to be words, but it can be that you do it. Lisa talks a lot about use sticky notes, use journals, use text messages if they have phones, something that you're continually connecting with them and reminding them what their identity is in Christ. So that's the third realm for men. It's really a gift to give your kids the ability to be seen and heard, to know that their father sees them, knows who they are, hears them, and can call that out of them. So as women or as mothers, we are to reflect or model the Holy Spirit to our children. And the Holy Spirit, I had a lot of kind of fun because I was looking up more characteristics and Bible verses and all this stuff. So probably because I am a woman, I'm like, oh, this comes so naturally for me. So hopefully, men, your mantle comes naturally for you too. But as women, we are to reflect the Holy Spirit, which is our comforter, our nurturer, our teacher, our guide, our helper, and our intercessor. And comforter, that comes from the Greek word paraclete. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but we'll go with that. Which actually means called to your side. So I thought that's such a beautiful picture of motherhood, that we're called to the side of our children. And because of this mantle, I just wanted to add to, like, you know, you probably heard that women often set the atmosphere in their home. And once I learned this, it was like, well, that makes so much sense, because the Holy Spirit really does set the atmosphere where we go. So I just want to encourage you to check in on the atmosphere of your home. Is it one of comfort, one of peace, one of joy? Does it reflect who the Holy Spirit is? And if not, I don't want you to feel condemned about it, but take it to God. Is it something that you need to take authority over the atmosphere in your home? Is it something that you can just change simply by playing worship music? Or you need to start your day right with God so that you can carry that atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in through your home and through your day? God has all the answers. I don't. Yay. The next one is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher or our guide. I know myself, even though I say I could never homeschool our kids, I do have the teacher voice. I think all moms have teacher voice in them somewhere, right? But that's like that God-given gift and design is for us to be a teacher and the guide to our children, to train them and teach them in the ways that they should go. Recently, I had ordered a devotional book for our family, and I was kind of like nudging Brad a little bit, like, this is like a spiritual thing, so this is probably in your realm. But God totally corrected me probably a week or so ago, and it was like, no, actually, this is in the teaching realm, and it's okay that you teach and guide and teach your children who Jesus is, what the word says about him, So I should be teaching them, and mothers, we should be teaching our children. The other one is to be a helper, and this comes from the Greek word parakletos, which in technical form means one who would be an advocate. So we're going to be an advocate for our children, and as a wider definition, it comes in protection, counsel, and guidance. And the last one is our intercessor. So the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to God, and we are to intercede on our children's behalf to Father God. So, of course, there's overlap, right? Mothers, we can speak into our identities of our children. Fathers, you can intercede for your children. But really understanding, and God's giving me more revelation about this mantle that we each carry and how we can walk that out together. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." I just thought that was a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and what we're supposed to be as women to our children. So, mums, we have a big mantle to carry too, but we can lean on God. We can lean on one another. If we're married, we can talk to our spouse about what does it look like to each pick up our mantle and go after what God has for us and our family. And the beautiful thing about God's design in parenting this way is that you don't have to be perfect. Yay. So inevitably you'll blow it this morning, probably. I was like, yeah, we blew it this morning. Anyways, but when this happens, we can just go to our kids, and this is something I'm trying to implement, is just saying, like, I'm sorry that mommy yelled at you. I'm sorry I lost my patience. I'm sorry I misunderstood your heart. I didn't take time to listen to. Whatever your mistake is for that day, usually, or men, you can approach your children and say the same thing, I'm sorry about this. You can say, then you can add, do you know that Father God would never be impatient with you? Do you know that Holy Spirit would never yell at you? You know? And it really, it does, it takes the pressure off of us to be perfect, because you think, oh my goodness, or when I first had this idea, like, I'm to reflect part of the Godhead to my children. But he doesn't expect us to be perfect, but in saying this, we can help restore and keep in alignment our kids' view of who Father God and Holy Spirit are, so our kids don't pass on to the Godhead ways that we might lack or we've messed up, right? But it takes adding that little extra thing, maybe not all the time, because they might be like, yeah, I know. But we need to tell them really who God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus are. Just something to consider, and we did it in the parenting courses for all the adults in the room, is our relationship with God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is reflected through our earthly family. So if your relationship maybe is a little bit off with one part of the Trinity, is asking God, is that because of my earthly parents or siblings, and how can I restore that balance or that relationship? That's been an interesting walk, but another topic. The last part of the Trinity is Jesus. So this is our siblings for kids if they have siblings, or friends, cousins if they don't have siblings. Jesus is really where we get our sense of belonging. He is our friend. He is our companion. So when we had our second son, Eli, I was listening to a parenting podcast, because I need all the help I can get. And this lady was just talking about how it's so important that your house is a safe place, that your kids, like, they go out into the world and they might be bullied and whatever, but, like, whatever you do, just keep your house a safe place where everybody belongs. They can be themselves. Like, they come home and they can be like, whew, I'm home. It's okay. So we're already dealing with that at 7 and 4. You know, you're the worst brother ever, and all this stuff, right, that I learned from Lisa is literally like the enemy saying, like, you don't belong, and how many of us know, or maybe you call yourself, like, I'm the black sheep in my family, I don't belong, and that he's taking hold of that and telling kids that at a young age. So knowing this, we can teach our children and train them in how to just relate to one another as siblings and to keep that sense of belonging and that friend and companion, so that they can see that Jesus is going to be that friend and companion and belong there too. So if your kids are being unkind or unloving, this is one thing. Other thing I learned from Lisa and I have started implementing, and get some eye rolls, but I'm still going to tell them that they can express themselves in a way that doesn't make their sibling feel like they don't belong. So specifically, you're doing X, Y, Z that I don't like, not, I wish you were never in our family, you know, all this stuff that kids spew out of their mouths. But we need our kids to know that that's not okay, that everybody does belong, that this is who God put in our family. And then they can have that companionship and sense of belonging from their siblings. Obviously, if you have an only child, then hopefully it's a good group of friends or cousins or something. It's checking in with them too and just saying, like, how has this ever happened to you where you felt like you didn't belong in our family? And maybe this has happened once for me, and here's what happened. And keeping that line of communication open with our children so that we know if there is that enemy whisper in their ear saying, you don't belong here, you're not part of this family. So we have that. So the last thing I just wanted to talk about was, it was on my heart for single parents, or maybe there's only one of you who's a Christian in the home, or you only have one child. The scenario where it's just one of you is Christian and the other one's not, I believe that you can still talk to the father or mother of the children and they can still act in those roles. So the dad can still be provider, protector, and call out their identity even if they don't follow Christ. And the mom can still be the helper and the teacher and the nurturer even if she doesn't follow Christ. So it's having that conversation and kind of educating the other person and asking if they would walk alongside you in those areas. And if you're a single parent, I just felt God just say, just tell them to pray and talk to me about it. Hopefully there's other people that can model who God is or who Holy Spirit is to that children, that they can mentor your children or, I want to say date your children, that sounds weird. But, you know, be there for your kids in that mantle that you don't have, or maybe there's an uncle or an aunt or somebody that can take up that role for your children, and just really leaning on God for guidance in that area is an important thing. And for single or only children, if you just have one and their belonging needs still need to be met, that can be through cousins and friends, and hopefully they have good ones. That's where learning. Choose your friends, help them choose good friends. But most importantly, connecting them to Jesus, because he is their best friend, and he can speak to them, and he can speak to their sense of belonging, and they can have relationship with him. So having that filled at a young age by Jesus himself will be so powerful for your children. So I just want to encourage you all. You're doing an amazing job, but pick up your mantle. Pick up your mantle. Follow God. Say, what do you have for me in my role as a father, as a mother, in my family? Because if you do it for God and you do it for him, he's going to teach you and train you to get your children on the right path. And we are all in this together, so we can lean on one another. We can't be like, oh, I messed up today and I have no one to talk to about it, right? We can encourage one another and be accountable to one another. So, thanks.
Yes. Okay, thank you, ladies. Please stay. Don't go yet. We got a few minutes left, so I just want to see, sometimes with these panels, it's nice to have like a question and answer period, so I can like run the mic around real quick, but does anybody have a question for the wisdom that's on the comfy couch? I have one prepared. You guys have no questions. What's that? They were too good for questions?
Is it important to try to have family devotions with your children at any time of the day? You have to pick out the best time. Is it okay to, I mean, is that a good thing to have devotions with your children?
Yeah.
Teach them how to pray. They all take turns to pray.
Yes. So is that important? Did you guys all hear that? Yeah. Who wants to take this one?
Maybe the pastor's daughter. Yeah.
Well, first, yes, that is always good. And when we were growing up, when we were a little bit older, we had a book. We had a year devotions. And each evening before bed, it was also a good way to calm us all down and get ready and to be calm for bedtime. But what we would do is my dad would read the devotion, and then there would always be little questions or something, and we'd all get a chance, and we'd all have to speak. We'd all have to say something about what we read, and then all of us would pray. So from youngest to oldest, we'd all pray, and then we would go to bed. So we it also helped us to connect as a family, because you actually get to know what does the youngest one think about this scripture or this Bible topic, and what does Dad think about it, and how aligned are we in this. So gave my parents a good benchmark to know how our theology was doing, and gave us a good benchmark to know what is it that the Bible actually says about this. So yes, devotions are very good in the family.
Yes, thank you, PJ.
This one's for Jen. Jen is the representative for the men in the church. One of the things you said over there was that as men or as husbands, we are to model the Father God. And we are appointed priests of our home. We are there in which we're going to lead our family as spiritual leaders. But from your perspective, maybe open it up to the panel as well. What does that practically look like from a wife or a mother's perspective? What the expectation is from you on the man?
I'm in deep water. No. This is something that I've kind of struggled with because I was raised by two type A, very controlling parents, so it's hard for me not to jump on my spouse and say, you should be leading us in prayer. You should be initiating this. You should be doing all this. So it is communicating, but the biggest thing I found is just to pray for your spouse, that they would be the leader. Like, I do expect, I guess, spiritually that he does lead us and he makes those decisions and, I don't know, makes us come to church. Not that I don't want to come to church, but, you know, it's like, it's a non-negotiable that we're coming to church and we're leading life group and we're doing this thing together for God's kingdom. But I've had to kind of let my controlling nature just be like, okay, God, the best thing I can do is just pray that God would lead him and that he would lead our family. I don't know, does that answer your question? It's not a, like, he must pray with us every day and he must do devotionals this way and he must spend 30 minutes on the word every day or he's not going to be. It's not a religious thing for me. I don't know if anybody else has thoughts there, but the spiritual health of our kids is up to both of us, but especially the husband leads that way too. Yeah. Does that answer sort of? You had something else in mind? Pray for your husbands. They need our prayers. No.
Yes. All right.
What advice can you give to those who are afraid to have kids, or afraid to have a kid, or to have more kids?
Okay. To have kids or have more kids. I think it's just looking and saying, where is that fear coming from? Like, if there's a reason, you know, outside of fear, it's different, but we're motivated by the spirit of power. And so he's given us the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And so if you're, you know, in your time with God, you can say, why am I afraid? You know, then he can show you, maybe like it was me, I was afraid of this world, you know, and not being aware of our Heavenly Father and his power, you know. Even when people saw angels, they fell and quaked, talkless of our God, you know. So he had to show me the root of my fear. So there's something, you know, that is driving that fear of having more kids or kids at all. You know, some people don't have kids because they feel like God has called them to do work and they have to put all their hands in there. But I think looking deep inside, you know, that, oh, this is not about me dedicating myself to the work of God. This is about me being afraid of X, Y, Z. And God wants to deal with that fear first. And in having kids or not having kids, I think, is a secondary thing. I don't know if anybody else has anything to say.
I very much agree. That's very good, Toby. And I think when it comes to kids, especially when you're either first trying, actually, before you even have kids, there's fear at every stage. This is something that I was thinking of speaking about today, but I just went a different direction. But there's fear at every stage, whether you're going to start trying, whether you're afraid that you may not be able to have children, whether you have found out you're pregnant with your first, whether you are pregnant and now worried, is this going to be okay? And then worried about the birth. It's like there's fear at every single stage. And I think what Toby said is very true. You need to deal with the fact that, is this fear based on because I've lost control? Because I'm going, is it financial fear? Is it, what is the reason that I am so fearful about these things? Is it because that I don't believe that God truly has control over my life and my children? And you don't need to have 5, 7 kids. You don't need to have 2. You don't need to have any. There is definitely fear in every aspect, and whether that's children or just your life in general, you definitely need to deal with the fear first before you go into the children zone. But children are a blessing from God. It says that in the Bible. So don't be afraid of the blessing, because that is also, God doesn't want you to see children as a burden or as something to be afraid of. They are blessings, and the person with many children is a blessed person. It says that in the Bible. So feel blessed. Don't feel afraid when it comes to your children.
Sorry, just in addition to that, for us in this church, I'll think about when Theo was born, that's when that scripture, children are a blessing, was real, because our parents blessed us. Our in-laws blessed us. People in the church blessed us. And it actually made it seem like, oh, it's actually not just a scripture of, oh, children are a blessing. There was tangible blessing in our lives because we had kids. And so when we, you know, dedicate kids here in church and we say, oh, we will help the parents to raise this child, you know, and being a practical blessing, I think, encourages everyone who's planning on having kids and maybe has a fear of, I don't know how this is going to go, you know, and I'm talking to myself here too, like, how am I supporting other people and upholding that scripture that says children are a blessing, you know, so.
Okay, last questions from me, because I have the mic, so. And maybe this is more for Dana, because you have Brooke, who's older, everyone else is maybe younger kids, but Jen and I, we always talk about raising up decision makers and allowing them to make decisions now so that later we can kind of like let them do their thing and they can make decisions on their own, even while they're still in our house, like maybe by the time they're like 16, 17, there's like lots of decisions they can make on their own. So is there anything that you're doing practically now to allow our kids to make decisions now so they can be good decision makers later?
I would say for our family, the biggest thing we've been doing there is starting, of course, with the smaller decisions, but ones that will impact her life in some way. And so maybe they don't, like Brooke might not pick every time the one that I would pick for her, and then she now will deal with the outcome of that decision, so she's connecting decision with consequences. Of course, you're not going to throw the big ones at her right away, and those ones you're going to step in and protect your kid, but sometimes they are going to experience those like defeats because they did make the wrong decision, and just choosing which ones to let them, to let go of the control of your kid for certain decisions so that they can experience consequence of those decisions.